Day he's given us. Beautiful hot day today. Let's stand as we sing.
On Mount Olive's sacred brow, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He's the pattern for us all alone. If we'd only steal away in some portion of the day, we will find it always pays to be alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be with the sanctified and blessed. There are days I'd like to be all alone. These can never grace impart to my weary, sin-tossed heart. There are days I'd like to be just all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. When a heart is broken up with a bitter, woeful cup, it's the time to go to Christ all alone. In our blessed Lord divine, there is peace and joy sublime when we take our sorrows all to Him alone. There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone. There are days I'd like to all alone with Christ my Lord. I can tell Him of my troubles all alone.
That is good singing. You may be seated. And it's good to get with Christ alone. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Who's got any special prayer requests tonight on their heart? Anybody at all? Brenda Cole. Yes. Got to remember Brenda.
Elijah.
Be bringing the message Sunday night. Remember him. Yeah. Family. Okay, Pam. Yes. Okay. Amen. Brenda Cole's brother passed away. Okay. Yeah. Yes, brother. Amen. Lynn. Anyone else tonight? Brother. Okay, Linda, we'll do that. John, we'll keep you in our prayers, John. All right, and continue to remember Deanie and Ron and Chris. All right, Brother Tom, you bless our offering tonight.
Father, so thankful that you've let us be back tonight. So good to be in your house. Lord, it's been several days since we were here last. We needed more to get us again for Sunday. So Lord, feed us tonight. But Lord, may we stop and pause in the middle of the week and just worship you. Lord, just give you praise. Thanksgiving. Oh God, you've been so good to your children. Lord, help us not commit the greatest sin we commit. That's taking you for granted. God, help us to always be thankful. Lord, help us to always walk according to your word and honor you. Lord, we ask you to move in each of these requests. Touch the sick, save the lost, encourage the downtrodden. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 375 in your book. 375, you remain seated. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thy no way. Master today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have I no thine, touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold on my being, absolute. All shall see Christ only, always living in me. What a beautiful song that is.
Good to be back. Always good to be back. Look forward to seeing each other, don't we? Look forward to opening the Word of God and reading it word by word and getting the truth of it for us, and know that there are no respecter of persons in God's Word. He's the same to you as He is me. He's the same to us as He was them.
Right.
Nothing ever changes. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, in chapter 11 of Zechariah, we'll finish up this chapter tonight. This is their final opportunity. It kind of reminds me of the, is this your final answer? That's my final answer. Well, they were getting their final opportunity to do something about their situation. He uses two words in here that are important, was important to them, and it's just as important to us. And the two words are sheep and flock. When there's sheep, it's a flock. And where there's a flock, there's a shepherd. Right? Is that what you said, Pam? Well, flocks could be geese, too. Yeah. I got to correct Pam every once in a while, but she's a dandy. Can't do without her. So there's some words he'll say about the good shepherds, and there's words he'll say about the bad shepherds. There are good shepherds and bad shepherds, and we're going to see that. they were actually, as a nation, they were ripe for slaughter. Actually, they'd come to that place to where it was time to do something about them. And we saw this somewhat last week. There was to be a certain gap or measure between the time they were told that and the time that it actually happened. And you have to see that as God's mercy. If for years you carried something around that you knew God wasn't happy with and you hadn't straightened it out, and you finally do, all that space between that and then was God's mercy. His mercy is continually on our lives and there to be used, not to be abused, to be used. And some of us abuse his long suffering. But we can't keep doing that. Israel would get one more offering of peace. Now, our scriptures tonight are going to describe how this offer was made and who it was made to. And we know the ones, even though that group is divided up. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but all who call themselves Christians aren't Christians. Only by name also. And if you're just by name a Christian and there's no change in your life and no dedication and consecration to the one by whom we believed in for our salvation, then I have to mark you off the list of Christians, because you're just by name instead of the real thing. This is difficult to understand if you just read it for you. It's not something you would just read without spending a little bit of time studying it, because it would be a tad confusing to you, I'm sure. In fact, you'll see that in just a second when we start reading. Well, let's just start with verse 7, because that's where we're going. We got down to verse 6 last week. And he says in verse 7, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter." I will feed the flock of slaughter. Remember, I told you they were due. They should have had it. And by the way, before you got saved, there's a whole lot of judgment should have come down on us. But by his mercy and by his grace. But he says, "I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you." We have, as human beings, we have a way of putting ourselves outside the lines of the people who are wrong and bad. You know, we look like them, sound like them, but we're not them. We're not the bad, we're the good. And they were doing the same thing here, except it wasn't working with the Lord. It'll work with people. You can fool people for a good while, maybe all your life, who knows. You can't fool God. He knows. So he says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you." He knew who he was feeding. "O poor of the flock, and I took unto me two staves. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands." That's why I told you this would be hard to understand if you didn't spend a little time searching some of the words to see what they mean. What would that mean, that you had two staves and one was called beauty? That's what he called it, beauty and bands. He says, "And I fed the flock." Two staves. "I will," he said, "and I did." What God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Right at the very first of it, he says, I'm going to. And then he says at the end of that verse, "I fed the flock." If he says he's going to feed the flock, he's going to feed the flock. And if he says he's going to judge the flock, he's going to judge the flock. If he's going to bring down the sentence, he's going to bring it down. If he says he is, he's going to do that. So let's take a look at the two staves. We'll go ahead and see what beauty has to do with this. And we're going to see what bands has to do with it so that we can better understand where this scripture is going to. The stave that he named beauty has to do with his favor on the people. It had to do with his grace. It had to do with his love on the people. That's why he said, I'm going to feed them. I know they're due the slaughter. They've been such a people as the slaughter should have already taken place. But he says, I'm going to feed them and I'm going to love them. I'm going to show my favor, my grace. Remember, this was the final answer. Remember, this was the final opportunity. Well, but he's saying, first of all, you got to understand I love you. And I'll have mercy on you. And my grace is sufficient for you. They deserved to be condemned and to die. That's what they deserved. So did we. But he didn't come to condemn. When you take that all the way over into the New Testament, we know it where it means it to us. He's talking to these people, but at the same time, he's talking to these people. There is that parallel line to where it comes into our territory. And when he said that I should have died myself instead of him going to the cross, I should have been there. He didn't come to condemn me. He come to save me. And if I would believe on him for my salvation, I could have it. He came to save. And that's the same thing he's telling these. One of the staves he used to fight off, if you can go back to the shepherd and see what the shepherd was and what he did, when he was taking care of the flock, one of the staves that he had was to fight off the enemies of the flock. Now, not necessarily the enemies of the shepherd, but the enemies of the flock, because he was a caretaker. He loved them, and he was going to feed them. He was going to take care of them. And so when the enemies of the flock would come around, he would use the one stave, which was a much heavier, thicker stave. He would use it to fight off those things that would hurt the sheep. But the other one had a hook on it. The hook was not to hurt. The hook was to help. The hook was when he found one of his sheep in a place it wasn't supposed to be or had gotten caught and couldn't get out, he would hook that hook around its neck and bring it up or whatever part of the body he could hook it on. But it was a hook and it was to help. And I have to remember some of the times in my life when I was where I had gotten myself into and I needed the hook. I needed the shepherd to get out his staff with the hook and help me out of the situation. You ever been there? It helps, doesn't it? Sure does. And sometimes when you had an enemy and you didn't know how you were going to fight that enemy, and you just allowed the shepherd to come in with his staff, and he took care of it. He does. He did then, and he does now. Nothing ever changes with him. So the one stave is it depicts the shepherd's care for the flock, and the other one depicts the oneness of the flock and how he keeps that flock together. If one goes astray, and you know that verse of scripture, don't you? There may be 99 in the fold, but if there's 100 sheep and one's out there, he goes to find it and he finds out where it is so he can help it back so that it can be one with the flock again. This is not on the spiritual end of it even, but I don't like it when one of our sheep here at Liberty Fellowship, when one of us is not where we need to be with the flock. This is a flock. And I know it's not the flock, but it is a flock. And we want to stay together. We want to do things together. And I'm seeing more and more things happening that's bringing us more together. And I heard last night at the men's meeting, and if you missed it, the men's meeting, you missed a meal and a half. I'm telling you, he set the bar too high. When I have to do it in September, I'm going to see Rusty. Now, don't forget on that same code, I'll get back to it, on that same note next month, Tom has it, okay? And Tom's going to take care of everybody. I even know now where we're going. I'm in on the know because I'm the pastor and I get in on the know. I get a phone call every now and then that tells me things you don't know. And I'm sure some of you already know it because I know who knew it and I know they have a phone. And so we're going to Unicoi. Y'all know where that is, right? We're going to the Grove at Unicoi. So get ready for that. And those things are, it's so good. Last night I was listening to the guys, and we had that room full of guys and still had a few missing. But we had that room full, and I was listening to them talking how they were enjoying the talk, and heard from some that today how that they enjoyed our new man, Mike, talking. I went up to the fellowship hall afterwards, and there was KJ helping Brenda clean up the kitchen. And that just tells me that it's good for us to get together. It's good for us to have the fellowship and be able to talk about things. We talk about a few things of business, but then we talk about a few foolish things. It's okay to talk about foolish things every now and then. Just give you time when it belongs to the Lord, give it to the Lord, but it's okay to talk about a few things and laugh and talk, and I heard that all around the table. And I like to do it, and I'm sure some of the rest of them do too, especially Jimmy. I have to keep Jimmy in line. So he's talking about two different things. He's talking about protection for the flock, of which he protects us to the hilt. He's talking about caring for and helping, of which he does to the hilt. He's talking about his flock. He's talking about being a good shepherd. I would like to think that I have been a good shepherd for the people. I haven't always, in my own opinion, you don't have to be my person that cuts me down. I'll cut myself down if you don't mind, because I know that there have been times when I wasn't what I should have been. But then I'm not going to give excuses for why I wasn't. I'll just tell you this, that there were extended circumstances in my life at the time that would make it that way. Now, you can name it any way you want to when you're found there, okay? But that's the way I put it. But we're not always everything we ought to be, and these people weren't. But God didn't take offense to the things they did, the small things during their daily life. What he took offense to was bad shepherds and people listening to bad shepherds and following bad shepherds. When you follow a bad shepherd, you're a bad sheep. And everybody thinks all the sheep are just little cuddly, woolly, white things. No. If you follow a bad shepherd and knowingly, now we know the dumb sheep don't know, you know. Not calling y'all dumb sheep, by the way, but for the flock you're thinking about, those little white woolly things, they just follow wherever they're going. Didn't matter. But for the people, he was calling them the flock, and the bad shepherds, they knew it wasn't according to what God said, and if it's not according to what God says, you're following the wrong person. And that puts you in the same category as the bad shepherd. That's what it does. And he knew that. So this shepherd that was defending them from their harmful situations, and the one that was feeding them and taking care of them, they were supposed to get behind him and rally and do what he says. And that wasn't the case. They didn't believe what he said. if I could tell you that was the main sin, you would know what I mean. They didn't believe what he said. If you don't believe what he said about his son coming to die on an old rugged cross so that you could be saved, if you don't believe that, you're lost. That's your wrong, the sin of unbelief. And the rest of it takes care of itself. The sins will come if the sin is not taken care of. So in verse 7, he was telling us that he's going to feed the sheep. He's going to, he's got his staves ready to do what he's going to do. But in verse 3 or 8, he says this, three shepherds also I cut off in the 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred them. Got a little hatred going on here. Now, we know that God hates sin. It's okay. I hear people tell their children all the time, if they say the word hate, they say, that's a bad word. That's a potty word or whatever they say. That's a bad word. You don't use the word hate. Well, God used hate, and he tells us to hate. He hated sin. He tells us to hate sin. We are to hate sin. He used a word that we don't use a lot, which is eschewed, but we are to hate sin. So if your kids, unless it's they're telling their brother or sister or you that they hate you, don't tell them the word hate's a bad word. It's a word. And it shows a disdain for whatever we're talking about. So you use that correction wisely. God had a hatred for false shepherds. He still has a hatred for false shepherds because he knows that false shepherds are leading the sheep astray. He's not giving them the truth of the scripture so they can grow and become better sheep, so that they can be better in all facets of their life. And they're false shepherds, and he doesn't like false shepherds. Now, they had a hatred for him, according to verse 8. That's what he says. Three shepherds, he said, I cut off in 1 month. And that's the three is not necessarily a number that you need to pay attention to. He's just saying, I cut three off in 1 month. So if you go the whole year, I can cut off a lot of shepherds in a whole year, right? His thing there was how he was hating the false shepherds. And my soul hated them. I think loathe means the same thing, doesn't it? Am I correct? Say yeah. Yes. Yeah. And I loathed them. But then he says right after that, and their soul also abhorred, there's another word, abhorred me. There was a little hatred thing going on here. Of course, their hatred was wrong. His hatred was right. You know why? Because he's the one who said how it's going to be. He says, here's the way it's going to be. They didn't go by this. And that fact, they hated this. They hated his word. They hated every time he told them, this is what you're going to do. They didn't want to be told what to do. So they hated him. He hated their sin because he had a right to. He's the one who wrote the book. So he hated them. They hated him. To signal his, and God will always have a signal, he would tell them what he's going to do before he does it. And that's what he's doing through this whole rest of this chapter. He's telling them what he's going to do before he even does it. So he says in verse 9, because they're upholding the false shepherds. And so in verse 9 he says, then said I, and when God says it, better listen up, I will not feed you. Now wait a minute here, Lord. You said up there that you were going to feed the flock of slaughter. You're going to take care of them. That's when he was giving them that gap time, that open time. He's telling them one more time. And surely we know when God's getting down serious with our lives and when he's saying something to us that gets our attention. He said, then said I will not feed you. That dieth. Let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. Now that's hard to understand right there. But when you go back and understand what was going on, and I believe I mentioned this last week, that the Romans were actually taking charge of the world at this time. You know, you had your different power keepers all the way down through life. And there's always people who want to take charge and rule the world. I guess the closest one to our generations, even though all world leaders have this idea that they could handle more after they've handled one nation, they could handle another one. So they go in and try to take all or part of it, at least, to try to be bigger than what they are. But the one probably in our lifetime was Adolf Hitler, who was real open with that. He wanted to rule the world. He was wanting to make everybody like him, and he was going to rule the world. Well, that didn't happen, and it's not going to happen. Man can't decide how much of the world he's going to rule. God will stand in his way. But he did say, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that be cut off, let it be cut off. And then here's the part that I was going to give you this, because this is what happened when the Romans came in. We know this by history. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. That's what happened. When the Romans came in, they cut off the supply routes to the people. They closed the gates. They closed the doors that nobody could come and go like they used to. There was no food supplies. They were starving. Do I need to tell you they were eating human flesh? Because that's exactly what was happening. I know that's a gruesome thing to think about, but folks, it's the truth. It's what's happened. I've seen a couple stories where people have had to do that to survive. Like there was a movie out at one time that told about the plane that went down up in the mountains where it was snowing and high altitude, and people had died in that crash, and the ones that were surviving were trying to survive as long as they could, and there wasn't enough food to keep them very long, so they as people came ill and died, they eat their flesh to stay alive. So there's things we said we would never do, but until we come to the point to where we're faced with that decision, we don't know exactly what we'll do. He says, you will be eating the flesh of your brothers and sisters. You will be. And they did. What he said was true. And you'll be eating the flesh of your friends and your neighbors and your family. You'll actually do it. The actual breaking of the staff that he broke for this one here, where he was signaling that he was withdrawing his protection, he wasn't going to take care of them anymore like he'd been taking care of them. This actually took place, if you go over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 23, sometime when you get a chance. I'm not going to read it tonight, but when you get a chance, go read Matthew 23 and see if it doesn't maybe speak to you a little differently than it has in the past. When he pronounced his woes against the people, that's when it actually happened. There was a faithful few that believed Zechariah, and the same thing happened when he was pronouncing his woes in Matthew 23. There was a faithful few that believed there also. There will always be a faithful few. There will be a remnant. Don't ever think God's not going to have his remnant. He will have his remnant. The believing remnant of the nation, they would eventually become the thing at Pentecost that would start what we know now as the church. So there's always going to be a remnant. God's telling them here in Zechariah what he's going to do, and he would tell us the same thing. Look at verse 11, if you will. Anyway, I'll read verse 10. I didn't read it. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. They knew then it was coming to be a reality. What they had thought they would see the reality, now they're seeing the reality of what he was talking about. And then he says to those who waited and knew that it was the word of the Lord, he said in verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. Now this is the shepherd for what a good shepherd he had been. He said, I want you to tell me what you think I'm worth. I would never say that to you all, because I'd have to take a wheelbarrow to the bank. I can always depend on the one who loves me the most. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed. Watch this. So they weighed for my price. How much? 30 pieces of silver. Now let's go to the New Testament. There was a man who was betraying our Lord. And he had made a price for the worth of the Savior of the world. Now, have you ever looked up the worth of 30 pieces of silver? If you ask a banker to look at it or a financial person to look at it, they would tell you it was almost useless, worthless. 30 pieces of silver was actually nothing. And when you find out what happened in the New Testament, well, I don't want to say that. I'll tell you here in just a minute. He says, you go ahead and put the price on me. And they did, 30 pieces of silver. Well, and the Lord said unto him, you see, you and I probably would have taken that badly. And we just said, if that's all you think I'm worth, just keep it. Have you ever said that or had that said to you? If that's all I'm worth, just keep it. Well, he didn't have to say anything. Lord takes care of his shepherd, his good shepherd. He does. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. You remember what happened to Judas when he came to himself and saw what he had done? You remember what he did by casting the silver down? He threw it down. It's exactly what's going on here. He says, if you think, or I'm sorry, and the Lord said to me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at that time, at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now the reason he cast it to the potter was the poor man. All he did was make pottery, and the pottery was worth nothing. If the pottery broke, and that's why we have that illustration in the Bible also, if the pottery got broke, he just fixed it back. He could do that. He could take the clay and redo it. And so it wasn't worth anything. He said, just throw it into the potter. Well, we know what they did in the New Testament, don't we? When he said, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord, then I cut asunder mine own staff. Both staffs are gone now. They're destroyed. The That's his, their final opportunity and his final answer. Even bands. That I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. He went a little larger here. He's involving more people than Zechariah was just talking to. You see, he wanted to bring Judah and Israel together to be one. And that's why he mentioned the one staff as being the one that he could bring them together with. He was trying to bring Judah and Israel together. And then it didn't work. So they didn't get that to happen. But in verse 15, he, because that actually ended when he said, I wanted to bring Judah and Israel together. When that didn't happen, he began in verse 15 on a whole different trail. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now here, he's taken us all the way to the end. And he's talking about a bad shepherd, a foolish shepherd. And when you study this, you'll find out that he's calling the Antichrist or the beast, that's who he's talking about here, the Antichrist, he's saying to him that he's a foolish shepherd. So what he was going to do, the Antichrist was going to come in and the foolish shepherd was going to come in and help them build the temple, not so that he could help them build the temple. He wanted to help them build a temple so that he could desecrate it. Some people do things that look good on the surface, but it has bad intentions. And when it has bad intentions, that's as bad as it gets. It's one thing to do a bad thing knowing it's a bad thing. It's another thing to do a bad thing making it look like a good thing. And here's what they were doing. He said in verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. Nothing happens without the Lord. Some people think that the Antichrist is just going to show up and lord it over everybody and God himself. He's not going to do that. When it comes time for the Antichrist to make his appearance, God will say, okay, you can make your appearance now. You can do what you're going to do. He's in charge of it all. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off. I would have taken care of those that are cut off. He's not going to. He's not going to watch after you. That's what's not going to happen. Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. When we're broken, we need some help. We look for help from the one who'll help us. He says that there's one coming who's not going to do anything for you. He'll look like he's going to. He's going to be the best thing since animal crackers. That's what he's going to be. He's going to look really good, but he's not going to be for you. In fact, he's going to be for your harm. Nor heal that is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. And tear their claws in pieces. Not going to leave anything worth anything left. Woe to the idle shepherd. That's another word for him. Woe to the idle shepherd. Now that also could be parallel for a shepherd that God has put over the people today and he's not doing anything to pastor the people or to bring the people along and be a good shepherd. And so he says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Now leaveth means you left. It doesn't mean that you're still around, you're just not doing your job. It means that you left. You didn't leave for a short time, you left the flock. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye. shall be utterly darkened. In other words, he's not going to be worth anything. He's not going to be good to himself or good to anybody else. He's not going to be good for himself or for anybody else. Folks, if we're not good for someone else, we're not worth very much. Because when he says, I'm here for you, I'll feed you, I'll take care of you, but keep in mind that I'm watching you and I will judge you and I will sentence you, I will take care of that. I promise you that's going to happen. But he at the same time wants us to see our obligation to each other. I'm not obligated to take care of me. I trust God to take care of me. But God uses you and you and you to help take care of me. Did I just go silent? Huh? Did you know that we are to take care of each other? We're to be there to help each other? If we're not, we don't have the Christian spirit. We don't. So if I see where you have a need, I need to be there for you. Doesn't matter what the need is. If I can help in any way, shape, form, or fashion, I've got to be there. Amen. 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 Let's bow our heads. Les, while we're praying, would you go downstairs and see who just went in? We're going to thank the Lord for being able to be together tonight. We're going to thank the Lord for, if it's His will, to give us a chance to be back together again Sunday morning. Amen. Lord, we are grateful for the Scriptures. We're grateful that you've given us the opportunity to be here tonight and to hear your word and to hear how that you want to take care of us. You want to protect us. You want to keep the enemy out of our path. You want to pull us out of the hard places. You want to do what's necessary, but God, help us to see that you're also the God who does what he says he's going to do because of our sin. We want to remember that also. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, help us to make sure that we know that others are the reason we're here. And that there's a lost world out there that needs us to go out and tell them how to be saved and how to get right with you. And Lord, we're going to praise you for whatever you do for our congregation, for whatever you do with each individual person in this congregation, for their own personal lives and for our church life. We thank you for it. You've been so good to us. We just want to be faithful to you. We're going to praise you for what you've done here tonight. We're going to praise you for what you're going to do tomorrow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, don't forget, Sunday. What's happening Sunday night? Huh?